Our scripture reading today is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. That's on page 945 in your Pew Bible. If you'll turn there with me. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly wait by faith. Await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God.
So my wife, Becky, had a friend in high school that was a huge influence on her life. This girl that was good friends with Becky, she just knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and she was just faithfully serving in her church all the time. She was a good kid, and she was a good influence. And Becky was really challenged by this girl to love God more and to take her faith more seriously because of this girl. In university, however, this friend of Becky's started to struggle with her faith. Or more accurately, I think a better way of saying it is she started to show the struggles with her faith that had always been there. This young woman, I mean, she knew the gospel. She knew that Jesus is the Son of God. And she knew that he's the one who became a human and died in her place for her sins and rose again. She believed these things. She was dedicated and diligent and dutiful in living a Christian life. So how did she walk away? What became apparent as she turned from her faith was that for her whole life, her relationship with God was colored by an unhealthy relationship with her parents. And this girl's family love and acceptance was tied to behavior. Her parents showed her affection when she obeyed. They removed it when she didn't. Their love, or at least their expression of love to her, was a conditional thing. So Becky's friend was an excellent and diligent-looking Christian because she worked hard her whole life and her whole childhood to behave and to excel so that her parents would love her. And that relationship with her parents, it transferred over to her understanding of her relationship with God. Her parents taught her the facts of the gospel. They told her that God loved her, not because of things that she had done, but because of what Jesus had, well, just because God loves us and that he accepts us because of what Jesus has done. But that message of God's unconditional love and acceptance not based on our obedience, it was drowned out under the tyranny of her experiences in life. You know, Becky's friend's story, it's a really sad story. It's not over yet. She has actually started attending church again recently after 20 years. But this sad story, it's not unique either. Many, many Christians, we say we believe the gospel of the grace of God. We say we believe in the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ's his death and resurrection. But then we act and we live like it's our actions that really earn God's love. And we teach this to our kids. Right, we read the Bible with them. We find the moral at the end of every story and how we must live. And we don't show our kids how those stories are actually there to point us to Jesus. We use heavy doses of guilt and shame to try and change our kids' actions and never show them how their actions really reflect a deeper issue in their hearts and how they're sinful and desperately need God's grace. We never show them that grace. So we and our kids, we drown up the gospel under moralism, under guilt, under the law. Now, it's true that Christians need to care about our actions and how we live, right? The Bible does teach morals. Our kids' behavior does matter. We do have to obey God. That's important. But as Christians, we really struggle to understand how that fits with the gospel. And so really many of us start to think that the gospel is kind of how we get into a relationship with God. And then the rules and obedience are how we kind of maintain that relationship with God. The rules are what we do once we get in. We come in by grace, then we live by the law. In this letter of Galatians that we've been going through this fall, Paul has been addressing this issue, this exact issue, over and over again. The Christians in this region of Turkey called Galatia had begun to think along these lines, and so Paul has written them a letter, an urgent letter, to warn them away, warn them away from that way of thinking. Paul's not kind of giving this as a secondary issue. This is a deep and important issue that he's addressing here. Paul says, listen, this is an issue of your salvation being on the line. He says the Christian life, it's not the gospel plus the law, because the gospel and the law are opposites. That's our big idea for today that we're going to think about and look at in this passage in Galatians 5, 1-12 that Christine just read for us. Again, that big idea is the Christian life is not the gospel plus the law, because the gospel and the law are opposites. They don't fit together. You can't add one on top of the other. They don't work together. They're opposites. We're going to see three ways in Galatians 5, 1-12 that the gospel and the law are opposite to one another. So, again, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Galatians 5, please do so. We're going to see, first of all, that the gospel and the law bring us into two opposite conditions of living. Right? One is going to lead us one way, one is going to lead us another way in terms of who we are and how we live. The gospel and the law bring us into two opposite conditions of living. Now, again, if you've been here regularly through this series of Galatians or are just familiar with the book of Galatians, you remember that the situation that prompted this letter is that false teachers have come into Galatia. They've told the Christians there that they could not be Christians unless they became Jewish people first. That God would not accept them unless they started following the Jewish law. Right? These false teachers are trying to get the men to get circumcised, trying to get everyone else to follow the kosher laws and all the rest of the laws of the Old Testament. And Paul has spent, to this point, four chapters arguing against what these false teachers had said. And now, in chapter 5, he's moving into more application based on those arguments. And if you were here last week, you may remember that I said that Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, is sort of a transition verse between these two sections of the book, from the previous passage of argument to this next passage of application. Chapter 4 concludes with the argument that faith in the gospel of Jesus frees you from slavery to the law. That's what the two conditions of life are, slavery or freedom. We're going to talk about that in this section. Because Galatians chapter 5 begins from that point and says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So these are the two conditions. As I said, the law brings us into slavery, and the gospel brings us into freedom. What does that mean? How is that true? Look at verse 2. Paul continues and says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, God will be of no value to you at all. These are really heavy words that Paul's saying here. And Paul says, hey, Galatians, listen, if the men in your church, if you get circumcised, then Christ and his sacrifice, it doesn't mean anything for you. Now, we need to understand what he's saying. Paul's not saying that circumcised men can't be Christians, any more than he's saying that Jewish people, the Gentiles, can't be Christians, right? Paul grew up as a Jewish man. He was circumcised as a baby. He's a circumcised male, and again, men get circumcised for hygiene and other reasons. That's not the point. The point is that these Christians in Galatia are thinking that if they don't get circumcised, God won't accept them. They have faith in Jesus, they believe the gospel, but now they're tempted to add circumcision on top of that. And Paul says, listen, if you add any action of yours, any ritual, any ceremony, any act of obedience, if you add any of that to the gospel because you think that you have to do that to be accepted by God, then you are no longer believing the gospel. Your faith is no longer in Jesus. It's in your obedience and your actions. You're trusting in your action to earn God's acceptance. And you've rejected what Jesus has done as the only way. Right? The gospel is that you are a sinner and you cannot earn God's acceptance. That he freely gives it to you through the sacrifice of his son, right? That Jesus lived a perfect life in your place and then died a sinner's death in your place, taking your punishment, and then he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death for you. Listen, either the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is enough to save you from your sins, or it's not. So as you try to add to it, you are saying that it's not enough and you're rejecting Jesus. And there's more to what he says here. In verse 3, he says, listen, if you do that, you're doomed. Look again at verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Paul says, listen, if Jesus isn't enough, if it's up to you, then you have to do it perfectly. You must obey the whole law of God perfectly. You must live the life that Jesus lived. And you can't do it. You will never be able to measure up to that standard. I mean, can you even imagine trying to live up to that? What a burden that would be. That's why it's slavery. That's what Becky's friend tried to do her whole life. That's why she gave up. In the 1500s, there was a German monk named Martin Luther who tried to live this life, right? He was a monk in the medieval Roman Catholic Church, and he tried to earn God's favor because that is what the church was teaching at that time. He spent hours every day in confession, so much time that the priests he was confessing to would get mad at him, like, you were taking too long. Move on. But he knew that there were still more sins he needed to confess, and there were sins that he wasn't even aware of. He's like, I know I sin when I'm not even realizing it. This man spent hours every day praying for help, but he couldn't do it. And so he found that he hated God. He said, what a monstrous God to require something that nobody can live up to. Nobody can achieve this. He lived in slavery to fear and guilt under the law until he understood that the good news of Jesus is that he was set free from that because Jesus did it for him. He didn't need to live up to God's perfect standard because Jesus had already done it. He would never pay for his own sins because Jesus had paid the price for him. He could have eternal life because Jesus had defeated death for him by dying and rising again. Right? The gospel brings freedom. Freedom from sin, but also freedom from the slavery of the law, from the tyranny of trying to earn God's favor when you never can. Back in verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That verse, it sounds really redundant. But the point is, Jesus didn't set you free so that you could go back to slavery and tyranny by following the law. He set you free so that you could be free, so live in that freedom. Stand firm then, he says, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So this is the first way that the law and the gospel are opposite. So they lead us into opposite conditions of living, freedom or slavery. There's a second way that the gospel and the law are opposites. The gospel and the law bring us into two opposite paths for righteousness, right? Ways of trying to get righteousness for ourselves and goodness. The gospel and the law bring us into two opposite paths for righteousness. Look at verse 4. It says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, when we think about trying to be righteous or good as Christians, There are these two theological words that we need to remember. The first one we've talked about many times in the book of going through the book of Galatians, and it's in this verse. Right? Do you remember that word justify or justification? Justification is an important word. It means being declared in the right, being declared innocent before God, being declared righteous. And our problem, as we know, is that before God, we are not righteous. We are guilty of our sin. We deserve to be punished by God because we are sinners. So what do we do? Well, we have two paths we can go down to try and achieve righteousness. We can try really hard to obey God and be justified by our obedience to the law. That's the first path, justification by obedience. But again, that's the way of slavery, right? And Paul says, listen, if you seek justification in that way, by our efforts, then we are abandoning the gospel of Jesus. We're abandoning the good news. Because the good news of the gospel is that though we cannot be righteous before God, we cannot justify ourselves, we are justified through faith in Jesus. Right? All we have to do is we trust in his life, death, and resurrection. We trust that those are enough for us. And through that faith, we receive a free gift from God. Not something that we have to earn. It's given to us as a gift. Our sin is taken by Jesus, and the punishment we deserve is on him. And his righteousness is given to us, and the blessing that he deserves is ours. We are justified. We are declared righteous before God because of Jesus' righteousness. John Dynam has told me a story about when his kids were younger. He took them to a birthday party at laser tag. If you've never played laser tag before, you wear this vest, and you have this little like light gun, and you kind of try to shoot each other, right? And on your vest, there's these sensors, and you get a score based on how many people you shoot and how many times you get shot, right? You lose points if you get shot. You gain points if you shoot, right? And so he was there with his kids, and his youngest daughter, Anna, was there, and she was younger than all the rest of them. So they logged into their vests and then switched vests. And then John just wasted all the kids. And Anna had this huge high score at the end, and all the kids were like, how the heck did she do that, right? That's what justification by faith is. That's imputation is another word we're not talking about today, but the idea that Jesus' righteousness or John's skill at laser tag was transferred over to Anna's score. She had done nothing, but the victory was given to her by her dad. Right? That's the only way to be justified before God. We have to be humble enough to stop trying to do it by our own effort and our own obedience. And if we don't, if we won't, if we try to add to what Jesus has done, then we can't have what Jesus has done. We fall from grace. Right? That word grace, it just means gift. We lose the gift because we don't want to receive it. We want to earn it. We can't have the gift if we want to earn it for ourselves. Now, there's a legitimate question that we need to ask about this. Does this mean that Christians aren't righteous at all, right? Are we just sinners and God's just cheating? He's cooking the books for us, fudging over the truth. And the answer is no. That's not what it means. We talked about this a few months ago back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We saw a verse that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse, we're not going to go deep into it today, but that's saying that when we put our faith in Jesus, it's not just an exchange, it's not just cheating on the books, but we become united to him. We're unified with Christ because the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. And you may remember that I said that it's like when you get married, and I talked about a husband and a wife who then become unified and have all things in common, including their bank account, right? When Becky and I got married, I had no student debt, and she had student debt, except now we were married, so I had student debt too, right? And so the money that I had in my bank account became hers, and her debt became mine, and we made that exchange, and we dealt with the debt together, right? That breaks apart because with Jesus, you don't help him. He just takes care of it for you. But there's a unity that comes in our relationship with Jesus where what is his is now by right ours, and what is ours is now by right his. But on top of that, even more than just that kind of sharing of a cosmic bank account, our union with Jesus goes deeper. Because that verse says that Jesus now lives in us. Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And God is, that means that God is changing us from the inside out to become more like Jesus. We start to look like Jesus and act like Jesus and love like Jesus and be like Jesus. And so we're not just counted righteous, but we actually start to become righteous. We grow in righteousness. Not because we're slaves to the law and we're afraid and we try hard, but because the work that he does in us makes us free to live differently, to live out of love for him. Right, this is the second theological word. I told you there's justification. That's the first one. The second one's called sanctification. Sanctification. Justification is being declared righteous. Sanctification is becoming more and more righteous, growing in that holiness, becoming more and more righteous. Because of this work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is doing in our hearts to change us from the inside out, we actually can have confidence that in the end, we're actually going to be righteous like Jesus. Right? One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. It's a beautiful passage. I've quoted it from the pulpit before. One of these days, we'll get to 1 John and preach through it, but 1 John 3 says this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. He's poured it out on us without holding anything back. What is that great love? He continues and says, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. So we're children of God now, but we're not there yet. We haven't finished it, right? We're not where we're looking forward to being. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We actually sang about that earlier today. All who have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. And it's not in this life, guys, that we reach that perfect righteousness, but at the end of all things, when Jesus returns and we see him face to face, we shall be like him. That's our hope today that helps us to grow in love and righteousness. We remember that. It's not, you better do good, otherwise you're going to get punished. It's taken. It's guaranteed. Just live in freedom towards that now. And Paul says the same thing here in verse 5. He says it a little bit more succinctly. He says this in verse 5. For through the Spirit, we eagerly wait by faith the righteousness for which we hope. You see how Paul says we eagerly wait for this righteousness? It's our hope, right? Hope doesn't just mean, I want this to happen. It's our, in the Bible, it means it's our sure guarantee. We can take it to the bank. And so now we wait for it through the Spirit and by faith, trusting in Jesus, becoming more and more like him as the Spirit changes us. Another way of putting this is found in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I think it's a wonderful description of the Christian life, right? We so quickly define godliness by external stuff, by things we do, by the way we look, right? For the Galatians, it was about circumcision. I went to a church when I was in Bible college in rural Pennsylvania, and I helped with a youth group down there, and the pastor was always on the teens case because back then, like, having long hair was really in. Some people still do it. It's cool. But everybody did it back then. And he was just like, it's so ungodly. You need to cut your hair short. And it's like, dude, these guys, like, don't love Jesus. What are you doing? And he was always on their case about it. I used to, as a youth pastor, get sarcastic comments from people about wearing jeans on Sundays. Another example of that. It's not godly to wear jeans on Sunday. So I stopped. Not because of the sarcastic comments, because someone talked to me in love and it made a difference in my life. But anyway, that's a side story. But another way that this shows up, guys, and this is, I think, maybe more applicable to us, is that that's really easy to make assumptions about Christians based on their personality, right? Some of us are reserved, polite Canadians, and people who are just out there and in your face and brash and assertive. man, that makes us uncomfortable, and we kind of wish they would stop. That can't be godly, right? And then the other ones, you guys who are more assertive and out there, like, what is wrong with everybody? Why are you so reserved? Guys, but the Christian's life is not about those kinds of things, right? Sure, there's a time when to speak up and a time to shut up. But it's not about personality. It's not about the way you dress. It's not about the length of your hair. It's not about circumcision. None of that matters. The Christian life, is, Paul says, is about faith expressing itself in love. It's not just about how you behave. But what he says here, it's also not just about what you believe either. You put the two together. What you believe shows up in your behavior as you love people the way Jesus loved you. Faith expressing itself through love. Justification by grace through faith works out in your life as you are sanctified and made more and more righteous like Jesus, and you love like he loved. We're going to dive more into this in January when we continue chapter 5. We're going to take a break from Galatians because Advent begins next week, even though the worship team went rogue and started singing Christmas carols today. That's all right. The Christian life isn't about when you start celebrating Christmas. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Sorry, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. So we're going to pick up on that theme in January on the sanctification part. But for now, you know, we've seen that the gospel and the law bring us into two opposite conditions of living, into slavery or to freedom. The gospel and the law bring us into two opposite conditions of righteousness, two opposite paths for righteousness. The law sends us to justification through our efforts, which doesn't work, and the gospel to justification by grace through faith, and then to sanctification. And there's a third way that the gospel and the law are opposite. The gospel and the law, we're going to see, bring us to two opposite voices to listen to. The people that are telling us one thing, people that are going to tell us another thing, they bring us to two opposite voices to listen to. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. You know, remember that Paul knew these Christians, right? He went and he planted this church, he evangelized them, he helped them to grow. He's like their father in Christ. And he's really upset about what's been happening to them. How could they stumble when they were doing so well? Someone came along in the race and cut into their lane and made them trip. Now notice again that phrase, he says obeying the truth, right? Again, the Christian life isn't just about the truth that you believe. It's not just about the obedient behavior. But the two go together. What you believe and your justification starts to show in the way you obey. What we believe expresses through our loving obedience to Jesus. But someone came and tripped up the Galatians in that pursuit. And Paul says that that message that these false teachers have brought, it doesn't come from God. Right? He says it doesn't come from the one who originally called you. If you think back in Galatians, or if you go back and read it sometime, Paul has been working hard all along to not make this about himself, right? If you read between the lines, you can see, man, there's been some personal attacks that have come his way. The false teachers have slandered him, accused him of hypocrisy. We're going to see that even in this passage. They've belittled his role as an apostle. And Paul has defended all of that, but never for his own sake. In his arguments, he always points back to the one who sent him and gave him the gospel message he preached. This isn't about Paul's reputation. It's about Jesus. Paul has gone back to the Old Testament to prove that his message doesn't come from him, that he didn't make it up. It's what God's word has always said. He's not asking the Galatians to pick a favorite teacher. He's asking them to be faithful to the God who saved them. They need to choose if they're going to listen to the voice of God or the voice of these false teachers. And if they're faithful to God and listen to him, their response to the false teachers will have to line up with that. So Paul explains what they need to do. Look at verse 9. Excuse me. In verse 9, he says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." Right? He says, "Look, like, listen, if you ever made bread, yeast doesn't just raise one part of the bread, it spreads through the bread, right? And in the same way that yeast spreads, false teaching is going to be spread if you don't get rid of it, if you don't deal with it. If the Galatian Christians are going to be faithful to God, they have to deal with these false teachers swiftly and not allow them to have any more influence among them. 3 years ago, right around this time, right before Christmas, Becky and I discovered a couple of bed bugs in our house. We had never had bed bugs before, but we'd heard that you got to deal with them or they'll spread. And so we went into like DEFCON 1, and it was an awful Christmas. Anything that we owned that we could launder was washed and then like dried at a high heat. We still have like stuffies and pajamas that have like melt marks from the inside of our dryer on them because of that process. Anything that we couldn't launder was put into plastic bags that were then taken up to the camp that Becky's parents work at, where they have a deep freezer and stored there for 2 weeks, because that sometimes helps to kill bed bugs. Anything we couldn't launder or freeze was just stored in a plastic bag for a year and a half, because that's how long it takes to kill a bed bug. We disassembled all of our furniture. We threw out one couch. We got the house sprayed a couple of times. People said to me, like, oh, having bed bugs is like moving. No, it's worse than moving, because you have to, like, launder everything first and freeze the rest of it and then not see things for a year and a half. It's like moving plus a whole bunch of extra levels to it. We may have gone a little bit overboard. We probably could have just focused on the area, because the guy that sprayed said, like, I didn't see any bugs the whole time. But we just didn't want to take any risks, right? We were like, let's take this seriously and kill this now before it spreads. Paul is calling the Galatian Christians through that same attitude. Do not mess around. Get rid of the false teachers. And he's sure they will. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. And Paul says, I know you won't walk away from your faith. I know that your faith is genuine. The ones who've confused you, when he says whoever they will be, it's not because he doesn't know who they are. It's just like, it doesn't matter who they are. They are going to face judgment. Whoever they are, they are going to stand before God and be judged for the way they've tried to lead you astray in falsehood. But you are going to be okay, because I know that your faith is genuine. Being faithful to God, it means getting rid of these false teachers. But then he says, listen, it also means being willing to suffer. Look what he says in verse 11. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. It's kind of a curious thing. It kind of doesn't feel like it fits with the rest of the chapter. But again, if we read between the lines with the rest of the book, it seems like, again, he's been answering accusations from the false teachers that they've hurled his way. Maybe they've been saying something along the lines of Paul's inconsistent in his teaching, right? He usually preaches about circumcision, but he knew among you Gentiles you wouldn't accept that, so he changed his message for you because he wants you to like him. And so Paul says, listen, I get persecuted by the Jewish people constantly because I don't preach circumcision. If I did preach it, no one would be offended by the cross, and I wouldn't get persecution. But the cross is offensive to people who want to earn their own righteousness, which is most of us. It's offensive to be told that your efforts are never going to be enough. And you just need to give up and trust God. If we stick with God's voice and go against the grain of the false teachings of our day, whatever they are, and they're probably different than this a little bit, but if we do that, we were going to suffer persecution like Paul did. And it will be tempting to compromise. At youth group on Wednesday, we watched a movie about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany during World War II who would not support the Nazis. And many other pastors in the German church and many Christians were either openly supporting the Nazis publicly or at least just not speaking out against them because they were afraid of what would happen to them. And obviously with good reason they were afraid. But the voice of God, the one who has called us to salvation, is the voice that we must listen to. And it will lead us through suffering if we are faithful to him. He's promised us that, right? He promised that we would be suffering like Christ suffered if we were faithful to him. We must not be afraid to follow him. We must not be afraid to stand against the voices of false teaching, even if we suffer as a result. You know, Paul shows us in the next verse how seriously we have to stand against these false teaching. He ends this section with a statement that's kind of shocking and says in verse 12, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves, right? Like, if they're going to make such a big deal about cutting your genitals, I wish they would just do the whole job. Wow. But guys, that's how serious Paul is about anyone who would lead people away from the truth of the gospel. Anyone who would claim to speak for God and then twist the message for their own benefit, which is what they were doing, we'll find out later in the book. It's despicable. Now, Paul, as an apostle, had an authority from Jesus that none of us have. And he's allowed to pronounce these sort of harsh prophetic condemnations like this, and I don't recommend we go quite that far. But we should feel anger and disgust when those who become voices that draw people away from the truth of God's word and the good news of salvation through Jesus, when we experience that, that should bother us. It shouldn't be like, oh man, like that should be like, oh, that's terrible. This is wickedness. This is awful. Paul is not saying, yeah, it doesn't matter. Just don't listen to them. Like, no, this is bad stuff. We need to care about that. Whether we're talking about Nazi propaganda in World War II, preachers who change the message to avoid going against the grain of society today, parents who drown out the message of the gospel in their children's lives by tyrannical parenting, or all the rest of us Christians who just change or misrepresent the message in so many ways. It's so easy to do. That should make us sad, disgusted. We should hate that. The Christian life, brothers and sisters, it's not the gospel plus the law, because the gospel and the law are opposites. It's not the gospel plus anything else. We are called to obey the truth, to let Jesus live through us, to live lives of faith expressing themselves through love, to eagerly wait through the Spirit and by faith for the righteousness for which we hope, which will be ours when we see Jesus face to face. This is the calling that we have. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel, the freedom that we've received because Christ came. And Lord, we want to live in obedience to the truth. It's so easy to get mixed up how to live good lives and believe that it's not by the way we live that we're saved. And sometimes we give in, we cave to the pressures of the culture around us. Lord, I pray that you would make this clear in our hearts and our heads, our minds, that we would know it's nothing that we do that brings us to you, but that as Christ lives in us through your Spirit, we start to change and be more like him. That's a freedom. It's not worth going back to other things, to the law. We need to care about your voice more than anything else. Lord, as we sing and prepare for communion, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts in this time. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.